is the writer, and Luke, in the book of Acts, gives us such a beautiful picture. It's a great study of how Christianity works for all kinds of people. And that's the focus today, that the gospel transforms every life of any person who will be willing to take it, to believe it, to commit their lives to it. Friends, the gospel is not just the good news of how we get saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of how I'm being saved. It is the good news of how I will one day be saved. It is the good news that I share with others so they can be saved. It is, and we need to keep preaching it to ourselves as believers. We need to keep modeling it for our children. It is the Christian life, really, in many ways. So it's for everyone. And as this passage again makes clear in the book of Acts, really one of the major themes of this book is that it is for everyone, regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of religious denomination or religious background, really, regardless of gender or socioeconomic status or political affiliation or moral uprightness or moral downwrongness, your educational level. It just has no bearing. If you breathe the gospels for you and for me, and it makes this meal that we share together so much more beautiful to think of it in that sense today, that none of us have been left out if we've claimed the name of Jesus Christ, we've committed our life to Him, if we've joined His people in this battle and for life. So, for the glory of God. Today, we're going to meet three very different individuals. They're as different as can possibly imagine, and yet we see them changed. Lydia, an upper class woman, businesswoman, probably a widow. We see a slave girl who's demon possessed, and yet she speaks the truth about the gospel. Notice that, we will in a minute. And we see a prison guard, if you will, corrections department worker, who would have been a Roman. Pretty high up, middle class man, and probably a hardened man. But friends, the gospel changes all of them, drastically, thoroughly. You know the word transformed, you know what it means, right? I know I've used this so many times over the years, but in case some of us hadn't heard or we hadn't need to be reminded, the biblical word for transformed, it's not used right here necessarily, but it is used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, conform, squeeze into a mold. Don't let the world squeeze you, but be transformed. That's the word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word is where the Greek word that we get our word metamorphosis from. Metamorphosis is where one thing changes into something completely different. A caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And what the caterpillar believes is death, God calls a butterfly. And what we believe we hang on to with a grip of death, our old life, our old ways, the ways of this world, the things that we believe give us security, God calls when we let go a new life. And that's the beautiful picture here, the transformation. So, guess what? No matter who you are, what you've done, how good or bad your week was, or even your morning has been, no matter how bad your addictions were or are, or your failures might have been, or your successes may seem to be, no matter how tough your marriage is right now, or how tough it is for you to be single. No matter how impossible your future seems to be, friends, the gospel works. The gospel fits. The gospel transforms. And we've got to believe that and be reminded of it. And this meal is, again, the focal point that we see it played out through the symbols that it reminds us of the truth. So, this is Paul's second missionary journey. Silas began with him. Now, Timothy and Luke have joined. Did you pick up on that? On the last lesson, the beginning of chapter 16, Timothy's joined a bunch. Timothy, of the verse of 2 Timothy, Paul's protege, if you will. But did you notice in chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, right where we are right now, 10 and 11? Between 10 and 11, Luke changes from they to we. I don't know how long he's been a Christian, but chances are Luke may have found Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior through the ministry of Paul right here. In this place. And from this point, he joins them and says, hey, I'm coming with y'all. Luke, the physician, leaves his practice, whatever it was then, and he joins them and his practice is now to practice Christianity. Now, Look at this map real quick. I want you to get it. We'll keep referring back to it. Would you believe that after the last one where I was trying so desperately to point, that Gwen so kindly gave me a pointer that does about 17 different things, a laser pointer. Guess where it is? My house, Queen Chapel Road. Not doing me a bit of good this morning. I'm sorry. You just can't help some people. You try, but you can't. And I can't do it with that. So anyway, you can see, though, they left. They were in Jerusalem for the council. They go to Antioch in Syria, and from there they leave out for the second journey. Who's got it? Give me that. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, Melissa. Honestly, you didn't have to, but I appreciate it. Right there, okay? So they pop through here, and remember, they had every intention of going over into this area. We're talking about, I tried to zoom out as much as I could. You can see where Italy is here. So we're talking about the eastern side of the Mediterranean and modern day, most of modern day Greece. Clay, did you get into Turkey at all there?
Well, all that's Turkey.
That side over here is Turkey, right? Yeah. On this side. Over in there?
Yeah, Cappadocia.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And a lot of the major churches were in Turkey. None of those places have centers of Christianity anymore, do they? All the seven churches of Asia Minor that were in Revelation, nothing there, no Christian witness now to speak of. Friends, remember, that could be America soon. Sit up straight, pay attention, open your heart, pray hard.
There are 70 million people that live in Turkey, and there's about 5,000 believers. So there is a Christian witness.
Yeah.
You can't despise the small one.
Okay, thank you. And so, Paul gets the Macedonian vision, the vision of the Macedonian man, and he says, come over and help us. So, there's Macedonia. Now we're in northern Greece, okay? Greece is, that jump right there is from Asia. Now it says Asia right here. That's the province of Asia, not Asia the continent, but still it is really a part of Asia, all over in here now, all over here. And this is Europe. Boom, we're in Europe now. The Western world, if you will, that jump across there takes us into Europe. And so now we're right in here today in Philippi. They're going to keep going down into Corinth, where I was able to visit last summer, summer before last, I guess, and stand right where Paul stood when he was on trial. Amazing to think about. So, and they'll come all the way back and make the circle. So we'll keep looking at it just so you can kind of picture where we are. I get it, Les. I have to have one everywhere. Okay. So you kind of get an idea of where we are and where they're headed. Now, I want you to look in chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. We're going to read those first couple of verses just to get us started here. Notice Paul's custom is usually to go to the synagogue in these major cities. Philippi apparently doesn't have a synagogue. Paul doesn't have a synagogue to go to. So what does he do? He looks around and finds the normal place where people would meet for prayer, which is down by the river here. And a group, he said, I don't know how he knew, but maybe just through the talk of the grapevine, he knew that that's where people would be meeting for prayer. So, verse 11. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women, notice, who had come together. Now, that may be why there wasn't a synagogue, because you had to have at least 10 men before you could form a synagogue. The men, males with a leadership, the male elders. I mean, that's not a sexual or a gender bias kind of thing as much as it is just the biblical guidance that God gives us, that the men are supposed to be the leaders. Now, what do you do when there aren't any men? You meet together and pray and worship God anyway, all right? Regardless of what the leaders say, but still, okay? That's what they did. They had that there. They found this group of people. So one of those people is our first person that we see today, and that's Lydia. You know, Lydia is a beautiful character. I don't know what kind of woman, what she looked like, but she was a leading woman. She was a leader. She was a strong woman, apparently. To be talked about the way she is, we'll pick up there and read a few more verses. This one woman seems to be really interested in verses 11 through 15. Look at it. I'm sorry, really, you can drop down now to 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, and after that she was baptized, she and her whole household as well. And she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So here's this woman. She really seems to be interested. She's a God worshiper. She's not an official Jew. She's not officially joined and done whatever was necessary to become a Jew. But she's seeking God. She's interested in God. That's what a lot of times you hear people say. Pre-Christian today, we might call them. Or people who are seekers. They're seeker-sensitive services and all this kind of thing. That's basically what she was. She's a woman who was seeking God. Okay, she was a woman who said, she's apparently not found satisfaction in the things of the Gentile world, in pagan worship and the worship of idols, but is saying there must be something to this. You surmise from what you realize here, that title, God worshiper, or God, they were worshipers of God, is kind of a title. She owned her own business, okay? She's known for that. She's a businesswoman. In order for that to have been, chances are she was a widow. She's probably been, obviously, to be a woman who is a leader and a businesswoman in that day and time, she's been through some stuff, all right? And she's apparently surviving. And yet, maybe that's part of the reason why she's seeking God. It's been hard. You just kind of could piece together some ideas that the way it must be. But she sold purple goods. And why would that be a market? It was a big deal. Purple was a hard color to come by. You could find a lot of other ones, but it didn't occur that naturally. They were mollusk. Seafood, clams, mollusks, scallops is what I'm trying to think of. Some of you eat scallops, not me. I use it for bait, fish bait. But some of you eat them. That's good. But there was a certain mollusk from which they developed a purple dye. Somebody said it took something like 8,000 mollusks to produce this 1 gram of this purple dye. You see why it was so precious? Now, royalty wore it. Rich people wore purple. All right? Those of you who have on purple today, pretty special people. All right? Some of you. But in that day and time, that dark, rich, violet, purple color would have said something about you. Man, that cat's got money. you don't get that name, that purple, that color, unless you do. And for her to be a person who sold it, she sold to the upper crust, the wealthy people. And chances are, she was probably a pretty affluent woman. But she finds herself here by the riverside seeking God. Paul and Silas come, and his entourage, now Timothy and Luke we know of, maybe others, they come, and Paul begins to speak the gospel, and one of the people who heard. Now, isn't it interesting that in this section, we don't see any great throngs coming to Christ the way you do in many other cities, right? We've seen several places where the people basically stood in line. Now, some jumped and did it, and then others, and then the next day they were trying to stone, Paul and us. But in this case, here's Lydia, and he gives us, Luke pulls out three individuals here and just says, notice this one, and this one. And apparently, some influential things happened there because we know in the future, the church and the witness that was given in that area. And Paul actually does write a book to the Philippian church later, remember? That's what Philippians, to the church at Philippi. All right, that's it. So we know a church was born there from this. So how does the gospel come to her? Through a sit-down, outdoor prayer meeting of some people who were saying, let's seek the scriptures and see if we can't find how to know God better. We need some answers. Or maybe there were some leaders there who were trying to lead them in the way. Paul doesn't necessarily step in and take over. He just knows God's led him. He sees an open door, and Paul proclaims the gospel, proclaims Christ to a group of people who were already religious. They were worshipers of God. What if somebody walked in here today and said, y'all are doing it wrong. I've got the word. Listen to me, and I'll straighten you out. Really? That's what was happening, folks. People were saying, I know your traditions. You see now why there was a lot of kickback in a lot of areas from the Jews. Not to mention from the pagans who we see kicking back today. God's initiating grace, though, had dramatically changed this desire in Lydia's heart so that she was attentive to Paul's teaching. It said one of the ones whose heart was open that day was Lydia, and a significant decision was made in her life. Not only was she baptized, her whole household heard as well, and they made a decision to follow Christ. You say that because we could get into a lot of theology here, and we don't have the time and the ability to be able to do that this morning. But her whole household, I believe, made the decision to follow Christ. One thing that shows me the influence of the house leader, the home leader, and you're going to see it several times today. We saw it with Cornelius. We see it here. We see it again with the jailer in just a minute. That when they made a decision, the whole household then heard and was open to it because the leader of the household heard it. They chose to follow Christ as well. Now, how do we know her life changed? Because we see her openness, friends, hospitality. We're going to see it twice today. Hospitality being the house key that comes with the gospel. I'm going to refer to that book again in just a minute and read, give you an excerpt from it. A book by Rosario Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's an incredibly powerful book that some of us in your life group leaders are going to be going through together and have been. So, her whole household. So, God's initiating grace changed her. How do we know that? Immediately, she opens up her house and says, if you really judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house. Let me give back what God's given to me. Let me be able to share with you. Friends, that is a huge indicator. And you will see it over and over through the New Testament where one of the key transformations in a person's life is they open themselves up to being used by God. My house is God's house. If you have a need, come. My car is your car. It's God's car. My family is now your blood, your faith family. Come and live, come and receive these things from us. Friends, that's radical for Americans in today's culture. But it is the radical nature of the gospel that hospitality, openness to being used by God is a key indicator that a person's heart has changed. The slave girl. It says she was owned. You read in those next few verses. Okay? Pick up with me in verse 16. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination. She was able to tell fortunes, okay? And brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. You'd think, wow, thanks. I got fans here. People who recognize we're speakers for God and they recognize the truth. We'd want to baptize them immediately, wouldn't we? Make them. Lead them, give them a Sunday school class to teach. Wow, they understand the gospel. They're bold about it. That's not what was happening, friends. We need to make a note there. All right, make a note that knowing good theology, being right about your theology, doesn't make you right with God in a relationship with Him. All right? And that needs to be, I need to be saying that to the preacher, right? Hopefully he's listening. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaims to you the way of salvation. And she kept doing this for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit. This is days of this, guys. He's trying to preach and to lead people. And he knows how important it is. And he finally turns to her and said to the Spirit in her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Paul recognized what was happening here. It was Satan trying to get in the way. And remember the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, how often that happened, where the demon-possessed people recognizing, the Jews may not have, but the demons did, and said the truth about him. Remember that? Okay? And in spite of that truth, Paul calls out this demon, literally calls him out, and he comes out. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So, a couple of things we just need to realize out of this one. But here's this demon-possessed girl who's calling out to the truth about Paul and Silas, and yet it's not acceptable by Paul that a demonic spirit would be used to proclaim Jesus Christ. You say, why not? We need to ask Paul that. But not every witness that may seem to claim the truth is of God. One thing it says. Another is that we need to keep that in mind when we think today about, well, at least they're saying the right thing. Where's it coming from? You need to be careful, right? And about the heart of it and the motive behind it. You need to do that when you're considering who's teaching you. And I realize that puts the focus on those of us as leaders. That's what it ought to be. All right? So, Satan does have power, friends, and he attempts to counterfeit God's miracles and gifts. And just make yourself a note of that. Nearly every gift of God that he gives his people, Satan will counterfeit it, and sometimes incredibly well. Satan has power, lots of power. He is the angel of darkness, not light. And in darkness, he hides a lot. And he scares a lot and intimidates a lot. But also notice that he can be right about some things, even in his lying. He was with Jesus, right? He quoted scripture to Jesus to try to lead and tempt him. So, demons can have a right theology, but intellectual or vocal assent of the faith does not necessarily match with a lifestyle change. The lifestyle change is what the scriptures point to. James 2:19, James said, the brother of Jesus who wrote the book of James said, you believe that God is one, that there's one God, and you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Are the demons ahead of us in some of that? They shudder. They fear God. They know the power of God. They know he shuts them down. Do we? Our actions will tell. Her owners aren't happy. Everybody's not going to be happy when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. The girl's life is radically changed. And we aren't told that she's baptized. We aren't told that she joined the church there. It's pretty much implied by the fact that it was Luke's listing them. He puts it between these other two. And there's a lot of weight given in to study the books of the Bible by things like that, like what they choose to say, how they choose to say it. And from all the people who study these things, they say, you know, it's pretty, but it doesn't say it anywhere. One thing I do know is her life was radically changed when that demon was called out of her. We know that. And we know that it was such a change that her owners were ticked. She's of no use to them now. When I say owners, you realize she was probably sold by her parents. She's a young girl, probably between 10 and 14 because of the language and situation here. She's probably between 10 and 14, taken advantage of, can I just be blunt, pimped out by these men. When she can't produce anymore, when she can't tell the future anymore because of that demonic power that was in her that allowed her to see through people. You ever had an evil person that seemed to be able to see through you? Scary. She was a scary girl. But she had that ability. When the ability left, suddenly, man, Paul and Silas are their targets. She took away their ability, their lobby. And say, how selfish can you be? About that selfish. And you see it around you every day. People who are being marketed, used, manipulated, even by some of us. Not sold on the open market, but manipulated, used for our selfish reasons and purposes. We hear about it every week in Celebrate Recovery, and as we hear the testimonies of our lives and how we've taken advantage of people and manipulated people. It's a version of this. Her owners aren't happy anymore. Take note, a lot of people won't be amused or impressed with your service and ministry and the Lord's work when your life changes. But God is when it's real. So, friends, there's a lot of difference in Lydia, upper crust, got it together, still seeking God. And here's a girl who probably is seen more as the girl that hangs around the crack house and scares people. Just being honest. Had a bad reputation, took advantage of people, could see right through people. And some people took advantage of that. A lot of difference, and yet they both are changed by the power of the gospel. And the Roman jailer, out of that situation, to try to hurry up here, I'm just going to summarize it. Out of this situation, Paul and Silas are arrested. They are beaten. these owners stir up the crowd. The crowd jumps on them. They are beaten publicly, dragged into the square, the central market square. They're beaten and then put in stocks in the jail and held in those stocks. After being beaten severely, bleeding, hurting, exhausted, hung in those stocks in the prison, but not to be left by God. You say, how in the world could God allow this to happen? Friends, we say it all the time. Don't be surprised if everything doesn't work out the way you thought it should work out when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. And be careful to say, then I don't want to follow him. Because then you're on your own to fight the devil on your own territory, your own turf, your own ability. God is looking out for his name. He's looking out for his people. Paul and Silas do struggle. They do get hurt here. Yes. But do you see at midnight that night, in verses 25, 26 and following, at midnight that night, about midnight, an earthquake came, shook open the doors to the prison. The chains fell off. Be careful if you're trying to get a scientific explanation only out of this. Couldn't have happened any other way but a miracle of God. The fact that it was a miracle, one thing that helps me know that is the prisoners didn't run. Not only Paul and Silas, in the middle, it interrupted a prayer meeting, important detail. They're praising God and worshiping through psalms and spiritual songs and praising God at midnight. They couldn't sleep. They're in pain. What's their recourse? Let's praise God. Let's have a worship service. In the middle of this worship service, the earthquake comes, shakes this place open, and the jailer comes in, realizes that the gates are open, and starts to kill himself because that would have been his sentence for letting these prisoners go. And he brings it. They say, ho, wait, don't do it. They could see him, probably because the light was behind him. He says, don't do it. We're all here. Not only Paul and Silas, but the whole prison had been so affected by Paul and Silas' worship of the gospel, through God, that their lives apparently have been affected, and they sit tight too. They don't want to see this man killed. And so the man is so taken aback by realizing he's been hearing the gospel through the Psalms. Friends, I appreciate your prayers every morning, every Sunday, I do. But you don't just hear the gospel from me. You hear the gospel with every song we sing, and Clay makes sure of that. The Holy Spirit makes sure through Clay. You're hearing the gospel, and you need to be listening for the gospel in every song we sing. Just like you need to be listening for the gospel in every word that I share with you from his sermons. And then we need to be, the world has a right to listen for the gospel and how we live our life from 12:30 on. So, they heard the gospel, they're changed. The guard's about to take his own life, he's stopped by them, and suddenly he comes and really realizes, falls at their feet and says, what do I need to do to be saved? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of this hard life. What do I have to do to be saved? And it says Paul makes the way clear to him right then. He takes them up to his own house. He tells their whole family. And they all then believe and are thrilled that this man, he must have had a drastic change because it says his whole family rejoiced that he had believed and changed. And then they baptized. Friend, again, the repentance is seen in his hospitality. The man who didn't care a thing for him before, he had a chance already to wash their wounds and to do the things he just did. But now he washes their wounds. He takes care of them, feeds them with his own house, his own food, takes care of them, and is transformed. Again, repentance and hospitality of the gospel. Friends, what are the takeaways from this? That the gospel is for all. There's no one here above it. There's no one here below it. The gospel is for everyone. No matter what the background is. And if you've been trying to say, well, I got to do this or I got to do that. No. All you got to do is believe and trust. You got to want it. And to those who want it, they'll receive it. To those who knock, it'll be open. To those who ask, it's open to them. The gospel that transforms and transforms anyone and everyone. Romans 10:13, Paul's other gospel, another one of his books says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not a gospel, but a epistle. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That doesn't mean you just say the word. It does mean that when you truly want God to come into your life, he's coming in and the gospel's going to change. Hospitality, as I've been saying, is one of the key indicators of a changed life in the New Testament, friends. This gospel that transforms, one of the key ways you'll see in the New Testament is hospitality. Am I telling you you've got to have us all over today for lunch? No. Am I telling you that there's going to be several opportunities in my life this week to be able to live out the gospel by having people, some of you in my house this week? And it's one of the biggest blessings in my life. And I'm not pointing to me. I'm saying it is a privilege. There was a time where I thought, every week, these people come into my house every week, my territory, my castle, the place where I get away, my escape. They're coming in, they're invading my territory. You get to bless. I get to be blessed every week, at least once, if not several times, by having the body of Christ, some of you, come, and others of you do the same. I know I'm not the only one. There are many of you whose houses or homes are open and used as mission centers. Friends, that is missional living. It's what we say we're supposed to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, one of the fundamental aspects of Christianity is to show hospitality. Now, here, I told you about Rosaria Butterfield. Let me just read you. This is just one little line. This book is so good. I really hope you look for it and try to get it. It is called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. I wish I had time to share with you the story of her mother and a vowed atheist who denied Christ her whole life, open, vagrant atheist. Not a good woman at all. And right down to the last week of her life, denied Jesus Christ vehemently. She came to trust him in the last days of her life as she lay dying and weep, and yet realized, it's the truth. I know it's the truth now. And in those last days, her life so clearly changed. She says, Rosaria Butterfield says, he gave us our inheritance as adopted children of Almighty God, but he did not leave us there. Little isolated agents of grace running our own random acts of kindness campaign. No, he gave us his bride, the church, his church, to which we who believe are called to make a covenant of membership, to become a family, to be both set apart and missionally placed in the world, to take care of a daily way of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to receive instruction and rebuke when needed, to support the pastor and elders in church discipline, to act like a visible family of God, to draw others who do not yet know the pricey and priceless love of God into our homes, our families, and our churches. And friends, the gospel that saved these radically different people unites these radically different people under the same cross, under the same name, the name of Jesus. I ask our elders to come. Don't say you had to leave because you were hungry, because we're going to give you some food now. All right? All right. Friends, this gospel is demonstrated, and Jesus said it was so important to give meaning to this meal. It's really representative of the Passover from the Old Testament, but it really gives it the true meaning when we realize that the body of Christ is broken for us and the blood of Christ is shed for us. And so, first for the body that's broken for us. Clay, you give thanks as we give to the people.
Jesus, we thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for sending your Son to us, to be with us, to live among us, to show us the truth of the gospel, lay down his life for us. Father, we thank you for the power that you used to raise Christ from the dead. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And as we take this bread, pray that you help us to remember that you bought us with the blood of Christ, and that we are not our own. We belong to you. We are your sons and your daughters. Thank you, God, for adopting us into your family. Thanks for all these things in Jesus' name.
As you get the bread, hold on to it for just a minute. We'll all do it together in just a second when everybody serves, okay? scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11, the same Paul we've been reading about today. We'll see where he is in Corinth in just a few weeks here in the same trip. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Body of Christ broken for you. And now as we contemplate the blood and what it brings to us, stand. You give God thanks for this juice and the blood that it represents.
Well, Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to remember today what you've done for us, Lord Jesus. I thank you that this is a celebration because you did not stay in the grave. You were victorious over the grave, and you live today. And you have provided a way that we can live forever. Thank you for shedding your blood, for giving your all for us. In Jesus' name.
Same passage in 1 Corinthians 11 says that Paul tells us, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ shed for the remission of our sins. And then the last line in that section says, and we leave on this thought today, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And it is a meal for believers, among believers, and it is so that we show the world that we are believers. Okay? It doesn't make us believers, but once we have believed in Jesus Christ, it is the way that we celebrate together what made us his. And so, if this passage today has raised any question in you, maybe it is like the jailer to have to say, "How do I be saved?" And that's the response you need to make today. Or maybe like all of us to have to say, "How am I really showing evidence to the openness of my life that there's been a transformation that's taken place?" And we all can let God work on that in all of us. But whatever it is, maybe just to give thanks today. Let's do it. Let's stand.